The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Well, this morning, we come to John 15. I want to thank Craig for doing a marvelous overview last week. This is, as Craig reiterated, Jesus' final words, his final discourse to his disciples. And I want you to pay attention, because anytime we have final words from somebody, they're usually pretty important. And so as we go through this, keep that in the back of your mind. These are his final words. These are what he considered to be really important. And so we should too. The guys are going through a study right now called Not a Fan, written by a guy named Kyle Eidelman. And the premise of the book is that when it comes to Christianity, there are basically two types of people. There are fans and there are followers. Fans are those people who like Jesus. They admire him. They'll sing songs about him. They might even occasionally pray. But ultimately, something's missing. They want to be close enough to Jesus to reap the benefits of that proximity, but they don't want it to really interrupt their lifestyle or interfere in their lives in any way. You know, these people often have the right answers to the questions like, do you go to church? Are your parents or your grandparents Christians? Did you raise your hand at the end of a sermon one time? Did you respond by coming forward after the 27th verse of Just As I Am? Do you own three or more Bibles? Can you use five or more synonyms for God in a prayer? Have you ever worn witness wear? Have you ever kissed dating goodbye? Do you say, bless their heart, before speaking badly about somebody? Do you understand phrases like traveling mercies and sword drill? I'm not saying that if some of these things characterize you, that makes you a fan, but it might. Unless there's a fundamental change in your life after you meet Jesus, you might just be a fan. You might just be participating in the formalities, but you don't have a vital connection to Christ. You might be associated with him, but you might not really be connected with him. On the other hand, maybe you're not a fan, maybe you're a follower. A follower is someone whose life is radically changed from the moment they meet Jesus. It's not just another enthusiasm. A follower is someone who realizes, well, it's going to cost me something to follow Jesus. A follower may do all the things we talked about, but it's not the measure of their relationship. A follower is someone who has a vital relationship with Christ, not a set of rules and regulations to hold up as evidence that they belong to him. The question Eidelman asks his readers is the same question the text asks us this morning. Are you a fan or are you a follower? Is it a vital connection or is it a formal association? It's time to have, as Eidelman says, that DTR talk. Define the relationship. What is it? Jesus tells his disciples several things in this text. First of all, he lays out the relationships with three nouns. He talks about the vine, he talks about the vine dresser, and he talks about the branches. And then he says he's the true vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and those who are connected to the vine are the branches. And then he uses three verbs to describe what happens in that relationship. He talks about abiding, he talks about pruning, He talks about fruit bearing. And finally, he gives us two words to describe the result of that relationship, love and obedience. And then he wraps it all up by telling us, this is all for our joy. And so that's how we're going to approach that this morning. And I'll tell you right up front, we're not going to get all the way through. I intended to, really, I did. I did my best, but we're not going to get there this morning. But that's okay, because we'll finish up next week, I hope. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Get turned on here. And my Father is the vine dresser. This is the last of the great I am statements the Lord makes. He makes seven of these. John records seven places where Jesus makes these word picture statements, I am statements. And just like the others, Jesus didn't just pick this metaphor out of thin air. Remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life? For some reason, I always picture that as banana bread, because I love banana bread. And my daughter, Michael Ann, makes the best banana bread in the world. He had just fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, and they loved him for it. In fact, they followed him to the other side of the lake. Not because he was such a great speaker, but because he fed them. But Jesus was not saying to them, come to me and you'll always have food on your table, a car in your garage, clothes to wear. He wasn't saying, come to me and you, man, you're going to reap some great material benefits. Jesus was saying, I'm the only thing on the menu. I'm the bread of life. And the crowd had to decide whether or not that was enough. And at the end of John chapter 6, we see they decided it wasn't enough because most of them left. And he was left with his 12, and he looks around and says, are you going to leave too? By that time, they realized they had nowhere else to go, no other source. And Peter says, where can we go? You have the words of life. When he told the crowd in the court of women, I am the light of the world. He didn't suddenly decide, well, I need another metaphor here. I think I'll use light. He was standing in that courtyard at the end of the feast. And there was in that courtyard a great candelabra that when lit up every night, the nights of those they spent feasting. And at the last night, it was dark. And Jesus stood by that purposely, proclaiming the reality that the light had come into the world. And so here Jesus is with his 11. Judas had gone to betray him. And he was giving his disciples some word pictures to describe this vital connection with him. From the beginning of that evening, there was this stark contrast between Jesus and the 11 and Judas. And you need to understand that as you read this. The 11 who followed him and the one fan who merely admired him. There were 11 that had a vital connection to the vine. Only one of them who had a formal sort of association. And so Jesus starts talking about vines and vine dressers and branches. And first of all, he says, I am the true vine. The word here means that he's the real, true, genuine vine as opposed to what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, pretend. What he's saying is he's the true source of life, the real fountain of joy, the genuine giver of peace, the source of all the other virtues that men run after, seek after. Indeed, we need. He implies that there are other vines with counterfeit joys, imaginary life, pretend peace, simulated happiness, And there are lots of things people attach themselves to, thinking that's life. That's going to satisfy. But as a true vine, he's the genuine thing. You won't get it anywhere else. And then he adds that his father is the vine dresser, the georgos, the husbandman. The Bible uses that term a lot, the husbandman, the tiller of the soil, the gardener, the vine dresser. The job of the vine is to supply the branches with all that they need for fruitfulness, while the work of the vine dresser is to cut away the dead branches and prune the living ones and bring them to full fruitfulness. And then he begins to talk about the branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Right away, Jesus focuses on the fruit. The work of the vine dresser, the purpose of the vine, the job of the branches is fruit production. Everything points to producing fruit. Jesus makes this point again in verse 8. He says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." The evidence that we're really followers, not fans, is that we bear fruit. We produce fruit. When people touch us, they taste that fruit. We'll talk about what that looks like. But first, I want us to focus on the work of the vine dresser. It says he cuts away the dead branches and he prunes the living ones. The Father, our Father, is a vine dresser. And he's looking for fruit. He's examining the branches to see whether or not the relationship is a formal attachment or a vital connection. Those who do not have a formal or a vital relationship to the vine, the Bible says the vine dresser takes them away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, says he takes away. What Jesus is saying here is that there are branches that seem to be connected to the vine. They look like they're connected to the vine. They're associated in some way, but there's no real relationship between the vine and the branches. There's no vine life flowing through them. They're attached in some way, but there's not a vital connection. And if you keep the context of these verses in mind, you realize that Jesus is highlighting the contrast between Judas and the 11. Judas was associated with the Lord, but it was a formal association, not a vital one. He was attached in some way. I mean, he spent 3.5 years with the Lord. For heaven's sakes, he was a church treasurer. He went out with the other disciples when they went evangelizing. No doubt proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He looked just like the other branches in many ways. Probably listened to all of his sermons. But his connection to the vine wasn't a vital connection. The life of the vine never flowed through him. And that's the question for us today. Is your connection formal or is it vital? Are you a formal religious person or are you an organically born again person? There are lots of people who have this formal association with Jesus. They admire him. They profess allegiance to him. They identify with a Christian coalition. They attend church. They might even belong to a church. probably vote Republican. But there's a problem. They don't have a vital connection. And eventually you realize there's no fruit. And one thing Jesus makes very clear, and I'm going to use a double negative here. Jesus makes very clear that there's no such thing as a no-fruit Christian. All right? There are Christians with little fruit. There are Christians with more fruit. There's Christians with much fruit. But there are no no-fruit Christians. Never no fruit. You can't be a Christian and not bear fruit. Just because Jesus calls everyone who's attached to him in some way branches doesn't mean that he considers all who identify with him as bona fide Christians. Jesus says that there will be some who profess to follow. They'll grow up right alongside real branches. They're associated some way with Jesus, but in the end they're removed by the vine dresser because they never produce fruit, which means they never had that vital connection. And Jesus makes the point that a real connection to the vine is the issue. In verse 6, he says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned." It's exactly what they do in vineyards. And Jesus was giving his disciples a word picture they readily understood. They would have understood that the only thing dead branches are good for was to take them off the vine, gather them up, and burn them. And if we're only playing at this Christian thing, if we're simply associated with Jesus, the only person you're fooling is yourself, because the vine dresser won't be fooled. He knows dead branches from living branches. And he knows that not only does he have to remove the dead branches, he has to prune the living branches. He prunes the ones that do produce fruit. The word is kathairo, and it means to literally to cleanse of filth and impurity. The Greeks used the term to describe pruning trees and vines from useless shoots. There are branches that have a vital connection to the vine that are fruit-bearing. And any gardener worth his salt knows that pruning is necessary to increase fruit production. To get them to produce more fruit, you prune them. We have a master gardener in here. Isn't that right, master gardener? Pruning is essential. In fact, some would say pruning is even more important than the stuff you give them, the fertilizer and the water and all. They need all of that, but pruning is vital. You take the clippers to them and you ruthlessly clear away all the stuff that doesn't help produce fruit, the useless shoots, the sucker branches. They're called sucker branches for a reason. They're useless. They suck life where it should be going to the fruit producing branch. They suck it away and they don't do anything. They just get bigger and bigger. Sooner or later, if they're not pruned off, they will take over and they'll kill the plant. The vine dresser knows this. And our Heavenly Father is faithful to work in our lives to remove all the things that suck the life from us. And in many cases, we know what those things are. And yet we're unwilling to part with them. That's okay. The vine dresser will help you. He's faithful to prune you for fruitfulness. If you're really vitally connected, he'll do that. And it usually hurts. Pruning happens in those circumstances that come into our lives that are hard to bear. When we're talking about pruning usually talking about some kind of suffering. The image is one of cutting. It's taking out the shears and having a go at those sucker branches and other things. And pruning works to cut off all those things that suck our attentions and our affections away from the vine. Our faithful vine dresser brings trials and hardships. Sometimes he allows sickness and tragedy. Sometimes it's persecution or slander. Sometimes he uses a set of pruning shears. Sometimes it's just a small knife. Other times it feels like a big chainsaw whacking away. But the object is always the same. It's to cut away those things that hinder us from fruitfulness. And just so we don't get the idea that trials and hardships and the difficult things we go through have any intrinsic value, that is, just because we suffer some tragedy or grief or pain, that the suffering itself is enough to produce fruit. There are plenty of people that suffer tremendously and their lives never evidence any fruit at all. The trouble comes into our lives. The trouble that the vine dresser sends and allows into our lives has a way of cutting us open to let him do the work, to let the word of God do its work, because it's the word of God, really, that does the pruning. Look at what he tells the disciples in verse 3. He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Jesus uses the same word that the translators translate prune in verse 2 to describe the cleansing action of the word of God in verse 3. In other words, the trouble and trials and hardships only serve to open us up to the pruning work of the vine dresser. What happens in the life of those branches that have a vital connection to the vine when trouble comes is that it drives them to the Word of God. It's at those times when we feel the sharp cut, that pruning knife, the steel jaws of the clippers, when we feel like our life's over, that's when the Word of God comes in through the power of the Holy Spirit to send more vine life into our branches. The pruning actually opens us up to more of the life of God, not less. You see, the important thing for growth and fruit production in any plant is not just to fertilize and weed and see that it has enough water, but it's the pruning. Pruning has the effect of opening up the plant to receive and use and employ more of the vine nutrients that stimulate growth and fruit. And this is what the vine dresser does. This is his most important job. His job is to bring out the very best in the vine, to help the vine reach its full potential. So what does he do? He attacks it. He attacks the branches. He goes at them ruthlessly. In fact, if you look at a vineyard after the vine dresser gets done with it, it really doesn't look that good. Every time I go to Kenya, I get a vivid picture of this because they have some great tea plantations over there. Anyone ever seen a tea plantation? One or two? They're beautiful. That's a tea plantation. Isn't that nice? It's lovely, peaceful, green. You kind of want to go out and just sit there. This is what it looks like after they prune it. It looks like a bomb went off. Looks terrible. Plants look like they've been ravaged by pestilence. It looks like random destruction, but to the one who knows something about the value of pruning, they know it wasn't a single random stroke of the knife. There wasn't a single accidental snip of the shears and every cut of the vine dresser was to make the plant more beautiful, more productive, more fruitful. The vine dresser will cut nothing off that is not a loss to keep and a gain to lose. We see this principle operating all the time around us. You know, you take gold to gold-bearing rock to the guy with the furnace, and what does he do? He throws it in. And all the stuff that isn't gold gets burned off and skimmed off until all you have left is pure gold. Or you give an athlete to a coach. What does he do? Let him lay around all day? No, he works it. He says, go do another 30 laps. Do another 300 push-ups. You got another 100 sit-ups to do there. He works him mercilessly. He works on his form, eliminating all of those things that will cause him not to be the best. My parents knew the value of pruning. There were too many times when I was growing up, I felt the steel cut of the pruning knife in my life, cutting away all those things I thought were so important and needful. And I can remember thinking at times, my life is over. You've ruined my life. I'm going to hold you responsible. But as I look back on that, as imperfect as earthly parents are, there was nothing I lost that was not a gain somehow. Nothing that if I would have kept would not have turned out to be a loss instead. And our heavenly vine dresser knows that best. He knows exactly what we need. He knows how much to cut away and how much to leave. Through his caring design, his sovereignly controlled circumstances, he goes into the vineyard of our lives, prunes and cuts and slices away all the things that, if left unchecked, would have caused destruction in our lives. The pruning work of the vine dresser serves to get the branch to draw on the life of the vine in a way it never could have before. When you find yourself being pruned, when you find circumstances seeming to conspire against you, when you feel the knife and the shears, maybe even the chainsaw, you have to trust the hands of the loving vine dresser who knows what you need best. Because the object of his loving yet ruthless pruning is fruit bearing. He's after fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And here Jesus uses a word that distinguishes the fan from the follower. The vital connection from the formal association. And the word is abide. The word means to remain, to stay, to stand fast, to dwell, to continue, to wait, to last, endure, be permanent, abide. The difference between the dead branches and the living ones is that they are connected to the vine in some permanent way that allows the life of the vine to course through them. And they stay in that connection. Jesus, this is the key, Jesus uses this word 10 times in these 11 verses. Read them. It's abide, 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 stay, remain. He emphasizes the fact that the key to fruitfulness is staying in this organic relationship. The issue is not so much trying to connect ourselves as it is to remain connected, because connection is the issue. Those who are simply associated with Jesus can experience this mutual abiding. Abide in me, and I in you. He who abides in me, and I in him. There's a constant current of life between the branch and the vine. It affects every area of the branch's life. In fact, it's a single source of life for the branch. If the flow is ever cut off, not only is there no fruit, but the branch would wither and die. So how do we abide? How do we remain in that life flow that keeps us green and healthy and produces fruit? Jesus answers that question in verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We'll talk a bit about prayer in this connection, but if the life of the vine is abiding in the branch, is it possible that the branch would desire anything that the vine didn't want? Some people use this verse to sort of, you know, open themselves to possibilities. Well, I guess I could ask for a Mercedes. There's a condition here, and the condition is the life of the vine. Is it coursing through the branch? To abide in Christ is to have his word abiding in us. John actually says that another way in 1 John chapter 2. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. I guess there's two questions today. Are you a fan or a follower? Are you vitally connected or formally associated? And is the Word of God abiding in you? Are you abiding in His Word? Are you delighting in it, drinking from it, sucking the life juice out of it like a thirsty branch? You know, if you're a Christian and there's not much fruit, there's no mystery. It just means that there's not much Word of God in your life. And understand this, that your loving Heavenly Father, who is the vine dresser, won't let anyone who's vitally connected to Him not produce much fruit. He'll come in and do some drastic pruning because what He wants to see is fruit. He won't allow weak, fruitless branches on His vine. On the other hand, if the reason you're not fruitful is because you're not really connected, that should cause our hearts to tremble and drive us to repentance. If you're connected but not very fruitful, be sure the vine dresser sees and knows, and he will be faithful to bring his pruning shears into your life. That will open you up to the Word like nothing else will. So where are you this morning? Vitally connected or formally associated? Have you had that DTR talk? Define the relationship. Are you a fan or a follower? Are you committed to this, or are you just casually acquainted? Well, I want to give you a wonderful prayer in that little book, The Valley of Vision, that speaks to all of those who want to have this vital connection with Jesus. It's a prayer that really echoes the heart cry of a follower. If you're serious about this thing, if your heart's desire is to be a follower, not a fan, if you want to have that vital connection, not just a formal association, let this be your prayer today. Lord Jesus, give me a deeper repentance, a horror of sin, a dread of its approach. Help me chastely to flee it and jealously to resolve that my heart shall be yours alone. Give me a deeper trust that I may lose myself to find myself in you, the ground of my rest, the spring of my being. Give me a deeper knowledge of yourself as Savior, Master, Lord, and King. Give me a deeper power in private prayer, more sweetness in your word, more steadfast grip on its truth. Give me a deeper holiness in speech, thought, action. Let me not seek moral virtue apart from you. Plow deep in me, great Lord, heavenly husbandman, that my being may be a tilled field, the roots of grace spreading far and wide, until you alone are seen in me, your beauty golden like summer harvest, your fruitfulness as autumn plenty. I have no master but you, no law but your will, no delight but yourself, no wealth but that you give, no good but that you bless, no peace but that you bestow. I am nothing but that I receive from you. I can be nothing but that grace adorns me. Quarry me deep, dear Lord, and then fill me to overflowing with living water. My prayer is that if you realize you just have a casual acquaintance, that it wouldn't remain that way. Something in your being would cry out for a real... And if you are a follower, that you wouldn't be content with just a little bit of fruit, that your life, your ambition would be to be full of fruit. In fact, so much fruit, it's dropping off the vine and all over people around you. Our gracious Father, it is amazing love that you sent your Son to suffer in our place, dying to pay our penalty, rising to bring us life, sending your Holy Spirit to teach us, lead us, live in and through us, guide us into all truth, and graft us into the vine of your love. Grant that we would not be content with a casual association, but desperate and ambitious for that vital connection to you. May we welcome your loving, pruning work in our lives. Cut away all the things that suck the life from us so that we might be fruitful. We might be that productive field that brings you glory and praise. Let us not mourn the cutting away of all those things that we're a loss to keep and a gain to lose. May every loss be counted gain. Every dark day, a light of the Holy Spirit. Every night, a trial, a song. Keep us feeding on the rich flow of your strengthening word, sucking the life juice out of every phrase, searching out its truths to find you there. And may we be those who delight ourselves in you through Jesus Christ, spreading his joy through the gospel to all people, we pray. In the life-giving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we say, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.